Genesis 1, verse 26, we read this. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Colin Deathridge. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
We have been studying here the creation of the worlds according to the biblical account. And I know I have enjoyed teaching through this and studying through it once again. And I just love how the story of the Bible just magnifies the power and the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is not a God who has worked through the process of evolution. He's a God who has done things by His mighty power, speaking the worlds into existence. By faith, we believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And we believe that with all of our hearts, that God has spoken, and it was so, as it says in the Word of God. God does not lie to us in Scripture. He does not create a riddle for us to try to figure out. Instead, He gives us the exact story of the things that happened in those first 6 days. So I've enjoyed as we looked at it. We saw the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the creation of light, the separation of the light from the darkness. We saw on the second day that God created the firmament, separated the waters above from the waters beneath. On the third day, God made the dry land to appear. And the fourth day, the trees and all the vegetation on that ground. I'm sorry, that was also on the third day. On the fourth day, the stars and the sun, the moon. And on the fifth day, the fish and the whales and all that were in the water. And then the sixth day, God created the beasts that would be on the dry land. That was in the first part of the day. The second half of the day, the second act of the day, if you will, was the creation of that creature for which all these other things had been created. That creature that would be the pinnacle of God's working in this story. And that was man in the form of male and female. And so we see in the last act of God's creation that God created man in His own image. Taking us 2 Sundays to study this concept, last week we talked about what it means when it says that God created man in His own image. You read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, and God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And we talked about what it means to be made in the image of God. Today we're going to take that second description and talk about what it means to be made in the likeness of God. Now, just as a caveat, as we begin here this morning, let me say this. There is a lot of debate among theologians and Bible believers and Bible teachers about what it means to be made in the image of God. Last week I shared with you what my conclusion is. You may disagree with me, that's fine. But my conclusion is that being made in the image of God is that position that God has given us as the rulers over His creation, having dominion over what He has created. We are His representatives. If I can westernize this for us here, we have been deputized to have dominion over all the things that God has created. Remember, we said we are the shadow kings. The word for image comes literally from the idea of a shadow. We are His shadow on this earth, having dominion over all that God has created. Now, some theologians would say that image and likeness are merely the same thing, expressed with some different words. I think that they're actually expressing different concepts. That when man was made, he was made in the image of God, but in addition to that, was also made in the likeness of God. And so as I study this out here today, I'm going to look at what it means to be made in the likeness of God. It is not the same thing, in my opinion, as the image. It's something different that is unique to us as human beings and expresses what God has made us to be. Now, I want to tell you this. As we study through this morning, this is not a simple concept. It's not a simple topic this morning. I encourage you to focus your mind and keep engaged. I encourage you to be prepared to look at some various passages of Scripture. There's a number of them. And we're going to think about what it means to be made in the likeness of God. And if we get finished here and you say, well, I think Pastor was probably not quite right, fine, we can have good Christian fellowship. We can be brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. But I just think that I want to express to you what I think that this word likeness means today. And I trust it'll be a blessing to you in your own walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need more than anything else to have the Holy Spirit's help here today. So let's bow our heads and seek Him today to be our teacher as we look at these concepts. Father, we do come to you today because we recognize the frailty of our own minds. The wisest and smartest of us, Lord, are unable to comprehend many of the majesties of your person. We thank you that you have written the Word of God to be understood by even the simplest person. But we know that our mind often wants to read into the verses the things we desire to see. So today, Lord, please remove that fleshly tendency from us. Remove from us the desire to impose upon Scripture the meaning we want it to have, but to find it instead what it says to us exactly. May your Holy Spirit have freedom to teach. May I not impair him this morning as I preach. May none that hear sit to listen impaired by their hearing. And may you be glorified. Father, we so need your help. We need you to be glorified here. And so we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So it says here, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. What does that word mean? Well, simply, the word means to be made in a resemblance or a similarity. Likeness means to look like something. So what God made man was to look like him, to have a resemblance to our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the image of God represents that, speaks of that representative authority that God gives man in the creation. But when it says here that man was made in the likeness of God, that means that man in some way resembles what God is. Now, as we said last week, I want you to be clear. This does not mean when you look into the mirror that that's what God looks like. It doesn't mean that the way you look is an accurate picture of the way God looks. In fact, as we study Scripture, the thing that becomes manifestly clear to us is that God is not like us in many ways. In many ways, we are not like Him at all. Let me look at a few passages of Scripture and try to understand with me what this likeness of God is not and cannot mean. Look at, first of all, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. What is the likeness of God not? What can it not be? Isaiah chapter 40. Let me give you just a little context on the chapter here before we read some of the verses in the middle of it. In this chapter, God is trying to comfort the people of Israel. You look at verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. And the comfort comes in the fact that God is going to reveal himself to Israel in the future. Verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Look with me, if you will, at verse 10. It says, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Listen, brothers and sisters, there is coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back in his glory to his people Israel and to the world, and we will see him as he is. But listen to what we must know about the Lord our God. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 18, we read this. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? I want you to know that's a rhetorical question. And the answer that's understood that rhetorical question is, no one is like God. In other words, what you see in your mirror when you wake up in the morning is not what God looks like. He is not like that. He's not like anything that is in this world. He's not like a beast. He's not like a man. He's not like any kind of image that we could make. He's not like that. It's not a likeness then of physical proportions or physical shape. Read on with me to what Isaiah is saying here. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman, making an idol, melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Men throughout the ages have tried to make a picture of what God looks like in the form of gold or silver or carved wood. This is, of course, not only ridiculous, but highly impious, highly blaspheming against the image of God. Verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? And what is going to be said here is that God is immense beyond human proportions. So when Nebuchadnezzar made an image of himself 90 feet tall, that was small, microscopically small compared with God. Listen to what we learned from the foundations of the earth. We look at the foundation of the earth. What should we have learned? Look at this, verse 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. God, our God, the God of the Bible, is a God who is immense beyond our dimensions. He sits on the circle of the earth. How could we assume that God looks like us? How could we assume that God looks like a bull or a goat or a fish? When God sits on the circle of the earth, and by the way, if you look up, you don't see God sitting there. And this emphasizes the fact that our God is immense. He's also invisible, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, it says in Timothy. Our God does not look like us. The likeness is not a likeness of shape or size or proportion or dimension. That's not what it's talking about when it says that man was made in the likeness of God. Verse 23, He that bringeth the princes to nothing and maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. These are the greatest men that we might find walking among humanity, the judges and the princes. We might make statues and idols in their image, but those images are not in the image of God. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind thereof shall take them away as stubble. First thing we learn, the likeness in which man has been made is not the likeness of shape. Secondly, we see that the likeness is not a likeness of power. Reading on, verse 25. Again, the question is answered. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? To whom shall you then liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high. Look at the stars, if you will, with me on a brilliant starry night. And behold, who created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number? Do you remember day 4? We saw the creation of the world. God made 2 lights, a greater light to rule the day and a lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. God made 4 words. And he made the stars also. Who created these things? And he has power beyond our conception. We can't even conceive the power of our God. So we're not like him in power either. Read on with me. This power, of course, is not just physical, it's also intellectual. It's spiritual. He calleth them all by names of the greatness, by the greatness of his might. The greatness of his intellectual might gives him the ability to know the name of every single celestial body. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. He sustains every single celestial body. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from God? We think sometimes God doesn't see our sins. Is there anything hid from God, who has all knowledge, who sees all things? And again, this is not like you. You can hide things from me. I can hide things from you. But you can't hide anything from God. We are not like God in power. And by the way, there's consolation in this. Read on. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. My friends, God is not like us. We are not like God, not a one of us. And I would encourage you, never put your confidence in men. Because they will grow tired. They will fall, every one of them. We are not safe unless we look to the Lord our God for the dependence in every situation of our lives. For dependence. We are not safe. Not if we trust kings. Not if we trust our bosses, not if we trust our husbands or our wives, not if we trust our pastors or church leaders. We will not be safe unless our dependence is in Christ, our God, alone. So the likeness is not one of shape, it's not one of power. What is the likeness in which man has been created then? Let's skip over to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, and I think we begin to see the answer. Isaiah 46 and verse 5. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? Again, God asks the questions, who is like me? And the first thing he does is he demolishes the idolater's illusion that his idol is like God. Verse 6. They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith. He maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves, men, bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. First of all, God says this, your idols are not like me. And I'll show you how they're not like me. First of all, they are made by goldsmiths. And God's never been made by anybody. Nobody made God. God did not have a father. God did not have a mother. God did not have a time when he did not exist. God did not have a creator. God has not been formed or fashioned. God is the first cause to all the other causes in our existence. God is the first cause. But idols are made. They're made by the goldsmiths. Not only that, but idols are carried. Did you see that in there? They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth. With an idol, you can put it on your shoulder and carry it. You know, maybe a bunch of men, because a big one. You can carry it into the temple to worship him, and you can set it up to be a place to worship. But he has to be carried. Our God doesn't need to be carried. He doesn't need to be put on somebody's shoulder. He can't be put in somebody's pocket. He can't be carried in somebody's truck. Our God is beyond all those things, and neither does he need to be carried. And yet, when the idol is set there in his place, he's been carried into his temple, he's set in his place, it says this, that he's motionless. From his place shall he not remove. He can't move away from there. Yea, one shall cry on him, yet can he not answer. He does not answer prayers. He cannot save. He's absolutely stony-hearted, motionless to the petitions of those who worship him. But our God is not motionless. He is not carried, and he is not made. On the opposite side, our God is this. Read on, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things are not yet done, saying, God knows the future, he knows everything that's going to happen. There's none like him. But listen to what he says here, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. In other words, idols can't get into their temple. Once they're put in their temple, they can't move out of their temple. They can't answer prayer. They cannot do anything except for what they are made to do. But our God is not an idol. Our God is the true God, beside whom there is no other. And our God will do whatever he pleases to do. I will do all my pleasure. In other words, God says, I decide for myself what I want to do. And I will do for myself whatever I want to do. No one hinders me. This is a doctrine that we call the freedom of God. God is absolutely free to do whatever he wants. He's not bound in any way or stopped in any way from doing whatever he wants. He is free. Read on, verse 11, calling a ravenous bird from the east, a man that executed my counsel from a far country. Yeah, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Hearken to me, stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. He says, I will do my counsel. I'll call a ravenous bird. I'll call in the The man who will do my counsel, I've said I'm going to do it. I will bring it to pass. I will. God has a totally free will to do whatever He wants to do. That's what God is. Now, my friends, I suggest to you this morning that when man was made in the likeness of God, it means exactly this. Man was created with freedom, with liberty, with liberty. In other words, the agency was not, or excuse me, the likeness was not a likeness of shape or of power, but it was a likeness of agency. We can be free to make choices and decisions. And you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I see that in Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis and look at it together with me. And I think it is there. I think it is right there in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, where we were just as we began this morning. Genesis chapter 1, excuse me, where we began this morning. First of all, we would have to say this, that part of what this talks about, what this is dealing with, is the fact that man was created as a spirit. Okay? Man was a spirit. Now, this, I think, is a reflection of the triunity of God. Our God is Father, Son, and Spirit. There is the first person, the second person, and the third person in the triunity. And each of those corresponds, I think, to a part of who we are. I believe men and women are created as three-part beings. We are trichotomies, if you will. We have a body, which is, by the way, a part of us. It's not just something we fortunately, unfortunately, happen to own. It is a part of us. And then inside the body, we have a soul. That's the real us, the real soul. And remember, we talked about how God made the beasts of the earth with a soul. But then the third part that we have that the beasts of the earth do not have is the spirit. Soul, the soul, our life gives us an awareness of others, an awareness of ourselves. And animals have that. They have awareness of others, they have the awareness of themselves. But what they don't have is the spirit, which gives us an awareness of our Creator, of God. An awareness of that God who's created us. Now, God is a spirit. And when He created us, He made mankind to have a spirit. And this is something different, something new. And that's why, as we look at verse 27, it says, "So God created man in His own image." He created. Remember, whenever we're looking at this story in Genesis chapter 1, create only appears three times. Created means to make something that out of what was not there before. Every other time you see God making something, it's always the word formed or the word made, which means to fashion something or organize something out of what is already there. Like you make a cake, or like an engineer makes a machine. You fashion out what's already there. Three times there's the creation out of nothing, ex nihilo creation. First of all, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He made all the matter out of which the worlds have been formed. The second time we see it is when He makes the first animal, the fishes in the sea. And God created great whales out of nothing. And I believe it's the creation of the soul. Right there, we're already beyond the theory of evolution. Evolution cannot understand what, it cannot comprehend what a soul is. It's too metaphysical. It's not material. And they cannot comprehend where the soul came from. Why is it that animals and men have a consciousness and awareness? And we're already beyond where evolution can go. But God created the soul. Now the third time we see it is when God created men. Men are different from animals. We are not evolved from them. We're not like them. Similar in the physical way, some animals even have a lot of the same physical features. And we are similar with regard to our consciousness and emotions and such. But we are infinitely different with regard to the fact that we have a spirit that understands that there is a God who has created us, a God to whom we are accountable, and a God to whom we will see, who we will see someday. And man instinctively knows, with a higher intelligence that is the spirit, that there is a God who must be worshipped. That's why you can go to any corner of the world and you can go into a tribe, no matter how primitive it might be, and you'll find that man always will find a way to worship. Because the spirit that is inside of him. The spirit knows that there is a spirit who created him. And this is what happens here. That's at least a part of what happens in this situation. Now, that's not the entire story. When we say man was made in the likeness of God, it does not just simply mean that he had a spirit, because angels also have spirits. Are you following me? God had created angels at some point in here. We talked about that in one of our messages where we talked about the other things God did before he created the foundation of the world. I think when we were talking about that between day two and day three, we mentioned the fact that God created angels. We don't know exactly when, but I think it was before this happened, and we know that angels are spirits. Look with me, if you will, at Psalm 104. Psalm 104. I'll just bolster this with one reference. There are others to which we could also turn. But Psalm 104, and this is kind of a story of creation that's actually given here many, many years later. But let's just read, starting in verse 3, Psalm 104, verse 3, it says, "Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind." That sounds like day two when God created the firmament and the water above and the water beneath. Look at verse 4. "Who maketh his spirit," or his angels, "spirits, his ministers of flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever." Verse 5 seems like day 3. And that's why I preached on this in between the days. In between those days, those two references, we have the mention here that God made his angels spirits. Angels are spiritual beings. They have spirits. But nowhere do we read in the Bible that the angels are made in the likeness of God. So it is true to say that part of what this likeness is the fact that man has a spirit. God created man with that spirit, but that's not all that we're talking about here. There's something different. And I want to just follow carefully with me, and I'll try to show you what I'm saying. Look back, by the way, in Psalm 103, and we'll see a little bit about the angels in verse 20, where David writes, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." The angels are spirits that are incredibly strong, much stronger than you and I are. David says in our place, we are made a little lower than the angels. They're incredibly strong in different ways. But notice this also, they are obedient. They do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. They are spirits who obey God in everything that he's made them to do. And I want to suggest to you that is what makes angel spirits different from human spirits. And human spirits are made in the likeness of God, listen to me, in that we are created as spirits with liberty. Spirits that are free. Go back to Genesis chapter 1 again. I want to try to show this to you in Scripture. Genesis chapter 1, and just speaking on this concept here. God created man in his image. And he is a spirit created by man, but he's a spirit that is given freedom. First of all, we see a suggestion, I think, about it in verse 26. Did you notice how verse 26 began? "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." Notice how it began. "Let us make man." You'll never see that in any of the rest of the creation account. What did you see on day one? "Let there be light." And there was light. God commanded and the light obeyed. "Let the dry land appear." And the dry land appeared. Right? That's how God did it, by command and obedience. But when it came to the making of mankind in his image and his likeness, what is emphasized here in Scripture is that among the three persons of the Godhead, there is a consensus of free will. God says, "Let us." And God the Son and God the Holy Spirit say, "Yes, let us." They consented to what was being made here. And I think this is emphasized here to point out to us that the likeness in which we are made is the likeness of freedom, the freedom that God has when he says, "I will do whatever I want to do." Mankind was made a spirit, but this is how he's different from the angel spirits. He is a spirit with freedom. And by the way, I think you'll see this as we carry on here in the story of the creation of man. First of all, we see that God actually presents things to man as a consenting here, as God giving him a choice. Look at Genesis 2, verses 16 to 17. God takes man, God puts him in the Garden of Eden, gives him a command to have dominion over the earth, to dress and keep the garden. But look at what God does for man in the Garden of Eden. He gives man a choice. Verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, from the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt die. Why was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden? Because man is free. Man has liberty. He may eat of the tree of all the trees of the garden. He may eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but there will be a consequence when he disobeys God. He's a man who has a choice. And I think, my friends, I'm presenting to you that this is what the likeness of God is. It's the fact that you have a spirit that is at liberty to make choices. Now, interestingly enough, when Adam and Eve sin in Genesis chapter 3, we come to the end of that. And just look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 23. We'll read verse 22. At Genesis 3 and verse 22, it says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed in the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turneth every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Notice here at the end, when man sins, he makes the wrong choice. He chooses to disobey God. God drives him out of the Garden of Eden so he can no longer have the choice to eat of the tree of life. God drove him. And I want to say this. This is to me an example of the nexus of the free will of man and the sovereignty of God. I'm going to make both Calvinists and Arminians mad at me today. Okay, I'm going to offend them both. All right. I believe the Bible teaches what I'm teaching here today. God created man with free agency, free will. God allowed man to be free to make choices. However, I also believe the Bible teaches God is absolutely sovereign. So much so that he disposes every event, everything that happens, and I mean down to the microscopic level, happens according to the will of God. Man has a free will and God has a free will. So this is how men have dealt with it. You know, these two are in conflict. Either God gets his way or man gets his way. God is going to be sovereign and man's a robot, or man is going to be free and God has to respond to man's choices. And that's kind of the extremes of the two. I don't think it's that way at all. I think we find here an example of what it is. Man makes free choices, but God, in ways that are unfathomable, let me say, is able to drive man. He drove man out of the Garden of Eden twice so he couldn't make the choice about eating the tree of life again, right? Let me just give it. I'm not going to develop this because I've developed it before and it takes a long time to do this. But let me just give you one verse. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9, it says this. A man's heart deviseth his way, but God directeth his steps. Man's heart devising his way is him making free choices. God directing his steps is God being sovereign over all his free choices. So I believe the Bible teaches man is absolutely free. And I don't think in any way that conflicts with the absolute freedom of God to be sovereign over all mankind. I think they're both taught in Scripture. And today we're emphasizing the freedom of man. Look a little farther on. Not only do we see that man had freedom when he was created, but we see that God also continues to recognize his freedom. Look at chapter 4, Genesis chapter 4, and verse 6. Cain slays his brother Abel. In verse 6, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" I'm sorry, this is before he slew his brother. This is when his offering was not accepted by God. "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at thy door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Here's a God that recognizes that Cain has a choice to offer the thing that's right or the thing that's prideful. And he simply presents to him, if you do the right thing, you'll be rewarded. If you do the wrong thing, you won't. You'll be punished. And again, when Cain does slay his brother, look at verse 10. And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed, open her voice, her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." And he goes on to say that he's been punished in this way, recognizing here the free choice made by Cain. I believe man has free choice. That's what makes us like God. You know, I decided to wear this suit and this shirt with this shirt and this tie. You might criticize it, but it's my decision. I had a choice. Since my wife didn't say anything, I went ahead and did it. So, I don't think, you know, I don't believe God all the time planned for me to wear this today. That doesn't make me a robot. It just makes God transcendent in accomplishing His purposes. And just think about that. This is a silly choice. Think about that in every choice that you make in your life. The big ones and little ones. You are free. And we see this throughout Scripture. Just by way of example, turn to Joshua 24. Joshua 24. This is just one random example of the freedom of man that is taught throughout the Word of God. Psalm 24, and verse 14. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And you know, this is the question that's presented to every single person that's born in this earth. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. And every person on the earth makes that decision by purpose or by default to serve the Lord God or to serve the gods of this world. Every person has that choice. And that is what makes us like God. God is free. God has created us also to be free. Now, this freedom is connected directly to the fact that we have a spirit that comprehends the existence of God. That we have a spirit that recognizes that I am created by God. That I have one to whom I ultimately will give an account. It is my Creator God. This concept of the spirit is inextricably tied to man's liberty. And I want to say that the more that we as a culture amble our way away from the concept of the special creation of man by God Himself, and as we move our way towards the idea that we are simply a higher evolved form of creature than the other animals, to the extent that we follow that road, to that extent we will surrender our freedom. It is no coincidence that in this day in which we are laboring under the false teachings that man evolved by natural means, it is no coincidence that in this day, freedoms are being taken away from people. Because the thing that's missing here is the fact that we belong to God. And that is the foundation for true liberty. Let me just momentarily speak on that. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. This is also found in Mark and Luke, but I chose Matthew 22 to be the one we look at here today, in which I think, in my opinion, in my humble opinion, is the most profound statement on human liberty that we will find anywhere in human writing. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 15 says, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel that they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" Verse 18, "Is it lawful to pay your taxes to the government or not. We translate into our day. We don't pay tribute. We don't have a Caesar. We pay taxes. We pay to the federal government or the state government or the city government. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And he brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" And they say unto him, "Caesar's." Augustus Caesar was stamped on the obverse side of the coin. Then saith he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." And when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. I'm not going to teach on this at length because I've taught on this before. I'd love to teach on it again, but it would be a whole sermon. But essentially what God is saying here, what Jesus is saying here, is yes, there's a legitimate purpose in government. Government, as we study in the Bible, is to establish justice between consenting people. That's the purpose of government. Free people agree to be governed for the purposes of justice among them. And in incorporating justice, one of the things that governments can do is they can stamp coinage. So there's no cheating going on between various parties as they barter for their goods. And so the coinage belongs to the government. It represents wealth. Wealth belongs to the individual, but the coinage belongs to the government. And so therefore, render to Caesar the things which are Caesar's. In other words, for the legitimate purposes of government, then yes, give to Caesar. It has his image. It has his superscription. Now, let me just stop here to make a point. The word image in the New Testament is a translation of a different language. It's Greek as opposed to Hebrew, which is the Old Testament. Actually, the word image in the New Testament, when you read it, is more like the word likeness that we're studying today from the Hebrew. It's the word icon, and it means to be in the image of, or in the resemblance of, to look like. So the image of Caesar on the coin looked like Caesar. Interestingly enough, the word image here seems to correspond to likeness. The word superscription, which represents authority, his name, Augustus Caesar, seems to correspond to the Old Testament concept of image. So when we say his image, we're talking about the likeness. It's as though Jesus is saying here, whose likeness is on this coin? Caesar's. Well, then render to Caesar. But then he goes on to say this, but render to God the things that are God's. The question that hangs out there, the unasked question that all of us should come bring to our mind is this: whose likeness, or where, excuse me, is the likeness of God stamped? Render to God the things that are God's. Where is the likeness of God stamped? Where is it? And the answer is, on every single human person. In other words, the coins belong to Caesar. People belong to God. Let me be clear. People do not belong to Caesar. People don't belong to government. In fact, it should be exactly the opposite way. Government should belong to people. And we are slouching towards a world, towards a future in which people are beginning to comprehend it the other way, that we belong to government. And we are losing what? Freedom. This is timely. This is so timely. If we don't pay our taxes, we are disobeying God. If, on the other hand, we do not render to God ourselves, we are disobeying God. And there comes a point, there has to come a point where we say, it is a matter of my obedience to God that I make sure to be clear, I do not belong to the government. I belong to God. Interestingly enough, our founding father, we are blessed in this land. We have been blessed in the United States of America because our founding fathers comprehended this. When they wrote the Declaration of Independence and they said that man has certain inalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, they tied those inalienable rights to the fact that we have a creator. We are endowed by our creator with inalienable rights. They don't come from the hand of government. They come from God, to whom we belong. Because we are made in his likeness. We are free. And if you'll study through through the Bible, and I would love to do it, and I have done it, but straight through the Bible, you'll see that the biblical perspective of government is that it's always by the consent of the governed. Free men and women, together in community, say we agree to be governed by this king, by this judge, by this form of government, And that is exactly what, by God's grace, we have had enshrined in our own history here in the United States of America. But we must beware that we allow these freedoms to be taken away by government. Man is free. Man's liberty among men is based on the likeness of God. Now, let's carry on with the thought here, men's liberty. The truth is that man was given freedom when he was created. But in the fall, man's freedom was not taken away, but man's liberty was enslaved. Look with me at Romans chapter 5 and verses 12 through 14. After the fall, men still had the right to make choices. Men still had the freedom to make choices, but we kept displaying this tendency to make the wrong choices. In other words, we may have been free, but we are bondage to our sin nature. People show the tendency to make the wrong choice or to make the right choices for the wrong reasons, which is also sin, by the way. There's a lot of people in the world today who are doing the right things on the outside for the wrong reasons on the inside, and that is a sin against God. We have this tendency to make the wrong choice or do the right things for the wrong reasons, and that is the bondage in which we find ourselves after the fall. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 says this: Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, even without the law, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. We are free, but who's our master? Well, here it says death is. Death is our master. And why death? Because of sin. Look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness and eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So every man has free choice. Every man can choose to do wrong. But ever since the fall, man's proclivity has always been to do wrong. In other words, your liberty has been enslaved to a sin nature. Do you know that by experience? I do. Yeah, I know that by experience. And I'm not talking about the experience of watching other people. I'm talking about the experience of my own struggle with sin and temptation. I know that bondage. We have been made bondage. Look at chapter 6 and verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. That's not the kind of freedom I really want, to be a slave of sin and free from righteousness. But that's where we were. But God has provided a way to be released from that bondage and to have liberty again. And that is through Jesus Christ the Lord. You're in Romans chapter 8, or chapter 6, but I want you to hold your finger there in Romans and go back to John chapter 8, and let's listen to the words of Jesus for a moment. John chapter 8, in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, If ye continue My word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, there's something that needs to be understood here. First of all, this is spoken to Jews who already believed in Jesus. Did you see that in verse 31? They already believed in Jesus. In other words, they already knew the truth experientially. Because remember, Jesus says in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. In other words, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we know the truth as the person. We have an experiential relationship with the truth. But that doesn't mean that we begin living it out in our lives. So these people are already saved. They believe in Jesus. Now He says, if you continue in My word, then you're My disciples indeed. That's step two that every person needs to come to. First of all, you must trust Christ to be saved and born again. Secondly, you must become a disciple and follow Him to have rewards in heaven. And so you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You were in bondage to sin. Through salvation, the chains are gone. Through obedience to Christ as a believer, now you can begin to live in true freedom. And it's all through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. They answered Him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." By the way, a lot of believers, they've trusted Christ. They're on their way to heaven. There's no doubt that they'll be in heaven someday, but they continue to be slaves of sin. I would say to some extent that's all of us. I want to try to say there's some believers. All of us as believers to some extent are still servants to sin. It's to the extent that we don't know the truth, as you see here. "The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." You see, that's what was lost when Adam and Eve lost their innocence. They lost true freedom. They could still make choices, but sin was their master. And death was their master. But through Jesus Christ, first of all, the salvation He gives when we trust Him as our Savior. But secondly, when we as believers become disciples, determined to follow Him, learning His Word, learning of Him, we begin to find true freedom. I told you to hold your place in Romans because I want to read some verses in Romans chapter 8. Start with me in verse 28, verse 29. We don't need to read verse 28. Verse 29, For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Remember, the Greek image is more like the word likeness. To be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. We, through discipleship, first salvation, second discipleship, as we're learning of Jesus, we are becoming more like Him. And the more we become like Him, the more we are free. Do you see how different that is from what the world tells you? The world will tell you, if you're going to obey the Bible, then you're just a slave. If you're going to do everything Jesus tells you to do, you're just a slave. The Bible says being free indeed is through the Son, through obedience to the Son. And it's becoming like Jesus Christ. Remember, we are created in the image of God, and we become like God through this process. Back up a little bit in Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 21, because the creature, the creation, that's talking about, I think, the physical body that all of us have, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So man was created free, still has free choice, free will, free agency, but he's enslaved to sin. But through Jesus Christ and salvation, through discipleship, we have freedom again. By the way, there's one big hole in what I've said so far, and that is this. You say, "Pastor, you said the angels were also spirits. You said that we have freedom because we're spirits. And how come the angels are sin?" And we say we're different from the angels. I'm trying to get this straight in my own head. Different from the angels in that we have free spirits. Angels are also spirits, but then how come did the angels rebel against God? You remember a time when they did that? The angels rebelled against God? You remember that? There's not a lot of reference to it in Scripture, but we know Satan was one of them. His name was Lucifer at the time. He was the anointed cherub, it says. He was either the highest angel or one of the highest angels. But he rebelled against God in pride. And when he did, a number of angels rebelled against him. We read about them in several places in Scripture. So let's just look at those places today. 1 Peter chapter 2, first of all, I forewarned you that we would be looking at a lot of passages. And I'm really hopeful that this is helping you to understand something. 2 Peter, I'm sorry, I think I said 1. 2 Peter chapter 2. in verse 24. There's a brief mention of these angels. It says this in verse 4, 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. It says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them in the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." So here are the angels that sinned. Notice they did make a choice to rebel against God. Man also made a choice to rebel against God. You have rebelled against God. But do you notice the difference between the spirits of the angels that rebelled against God and the spirits of us who rebel against God? This is the difference. For the angels, there is no redemption. God spared not the angels that sinned. God delivered them into the chains of darkness. God reserved them unto judgment. Look at Jude verse 6. The book of Jude, right before Revelation. Jude verse 6 again mentions them. Jude 6, verse 6, it says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness, under the judgment of that great day." The angels which kept not their first estate, or I could say it this way to help you understand, the first place where they ruled, the first place of their rule, the place of their own rule, the place that they were given authority over. They left their own habitation, the place where they lived, their dwelling place. And that was their sin. I don't know exactly what happened here, but let me just suggest what I think might have happened. I think when God made the angels, he made them spirits who would obey. Remember Psalm 103 and verse 20? They do his commandments and hear his words. They were made to be angels, spirits who obeyed. Then God created spirits, men, who had freedom. This is all speculative. Understand, I'm not saying this is exactly what happened, but I'm speculating that the angels that did not have freedom desired to have freedom like some of the men did, Some of them desired to have freedom like the men did, and decided that they would make their choice to rebel against God. They left their first estate. They left the place God had given them in the creation. And in that sin, what happened to them? God drove them out of heaven. They were cast out of heaven. They're reserved here for judgment. And there is no redemption for them. Compare that with mankind. Adam sinned, and God made coats of skin for him. God showed him the need for a blood sacrifice. Every man has sinned. And what has God done to every man who has sinned? He's given them the person of His Son, Jesus, to take the penalty of their sin and satisfy the righteous wrath of God on their account so that He might offer them in its place redemption. And every person in the world has been given opportunity to be born again. Opportunity to choose to trust in Jesus Christ. I think that's what it means when it says that man was made in the likeness of God. We have the right, we have the ability, we have the privilege, we have the responsibility to choose to follow the God we know exists. And so the question that hangs before all of us today, it's what have we chosen? What have we chosen? Have you chosen to recognize that you are a sinner who's offended God? To recognize that God sent His Son, Christ Jesus, to pay for your sins and be your Savior? Have you chosen to put your confidence in Him for your salvation? Are you believing in Jesus, in other words? Have you? If you're here today and you've never made that decision and trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior, then you must make this decision today. Listen, you have a choice not to, but if you keep on choosing not to, there will be a day of judgment. There will be a day when you will face the wrath of God that abides forever, John 3:36 says, if you do not trust Christ as your Savior. if you do trust Christ, then you have the eternity secured because of what he has done in your behalf. Maybe all of you have trusted Jesus. I don't know. Most of you, I'm sure, have. As a believer who's trusted in Jesus, have you chosen to be obedient and follow him as a disciple? There are a lot of people out there who are believers. They're Christians, and they will be in heaven someday, but they decide to live their lives however they want. That's a choice they have. They can choose to take of this world and say, I want the goodies here now, and get heaven too. There's a lot of people who make that choice, but the Bible tells us that we must not only make a decision for our salvation for eternity so we can go to heaven, but we also need to make a decision to be a disciple who follows Jesus, who learns of him, who says, I want to do the things that please the Lord. I want to obey his commandments. I want to follow him and not the world, not my flesh. The disciple is someone who consciously focuses himself to learn about Jesus. A disciple is merely a student. That's exactly what it means. A student to his teacher is the same relationship as a disciple to the master. Have you made the decision that your life belongs to Jesus? Have you made the decision that you will live in obedience to him? If you've never made that decision, you might go through your life and still get to heaven. But I want to say to you this, from all I've studied in the Scripture, when you get to heaven someday, you're going to be so sorry that you wasted this 70 years on self. So sorry. I know it's hard to see that now because we don't see heaven and we don't see Jesus. But someday we will. And when we see him with his nail-pierced hands, his nail-pierced feet, we see him in the beauty of his holiness. And we love him the way we ought to love him. If we look back at our lives and there's nothing we've done for him, we will be so sorry. We will be weeping and gnashing our teeth. But if you will decide to just follow Jesus and be a disciple, when you meet Jesus someday and you see him in his glory, you'll hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you will be so glad, rejoicing for the choices you've made. Now that discipleship decision is something you have to remake over and over again in your life. You only have to get saved one time. You trust in Jesus and you're saved for eternity. But being a disciple is something you have to decide every day. Because you know what? Every day you wake up and the flesh is back. Every day you wake up and you want to serve yourself. And you have to train yourself day after day after day to say, you know, this day does not belong to me. This day belongs to my Lord. Today my hands, my feet, my body belong to Jesus. I'm going to do what pleases him. Daily focusing yourself on that prize, that goal. But I would, as a pastor, as your pastor, I would encourage you, if you're a believer, be a disciple. If you're a disciple, keep on being a disciple. Make the right choice. I acknowledge you have the right to choose what you want, but choose well. Choose you this day whom you will serve. For in this way, we have been made in the likeness of God.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.